We're looking at the heroes of faith, and I've entitled my message, An Insignificant Man. It took 50 years, friends, for South Africa to see the apartheid laws repealed as people began to build their lives together in a democratically elected government. 50 years is a very, very long time for many of us who are South African residents. Of course, we have seen development. We have seen basic necessities being provided for. We have seen people continually building and upgrading their lives and lifestyles. And none of us know what the next 50 years are going to be like. And let me say this. Many of us who are perhaps in the 50s here will not be around to witness it. Think about what's going to happen. In 50 years' time, most of you that are seated here will be dead. Have you thought about that? Leaving out some of the younger people, of course, and their grandchildren or the children. You'll be dead. And you will be in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? What will we be doing there? Well, that's another time for another sermon. But that's what's going to happen. And if you look at Israel, Israel specifically, you'll notice God had to continually remind them, every generational leader of judges who came, God had to remind them through those leaders what they had done. And it seems as though Israel as a nation has not learnt. So have a look with me at Judges 5 and verse 31. Judges 5 and verse 31. The Bible says, then the land at peace for 40 years. Now you can fill in the blanks. Israel would have built their industries. They would have built their homes. They would have built their infrastructures, the economy, etc., etc. And the people of God would have had homes, jobs, food, easy travel, less crime, regular worshiping at the temple, etc. And they experienced peace during that time for 40 long years. Is that not so? 40 years of peace. Now, isn't it true that when there is relative ease, prosperity, and peace, people settle down to a nominal life? They were perhaps living in relative obedience to the Lord. Life was good. The tribes of Israel were faring well. However, as we come to chapter 6 and verse 1, the picture changes. Once again, people did what was right in their own eyes. Bottom line, they did evil in God's eyes. And the evil that God is speaking about is not some small mischief here and there. No. Have a look at verse 25. With me, and 28 to 31. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar, demolished with the Asherah pole beside it, cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. And they asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The people of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole besides it. What's happened here? Gideon's own father The father, who should know better about this one God, this one Savior, Jehovah, who rescued them, he should have known better, who said, "You shall have no other gods besides me." He now worships Baal. Now, I don't think Joash, the father of Gideon, completely forsook the Lord. No. Yahweh was still his God. But he included Baal and Asherah as complementarian gods. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? I mean, I know who my God is, but how bad can it be to acknowledge and worship the God of my neighbors, my friends, and my relatives? A religious or theological word for this is called syncretism. Syncretism is mixing or diluting your worship of the only true God with gods of other religion. And today, it is an accepted norm within society. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church does that, isn't it? You go to the church there, you can do anything you like. You can still worship whatever you worshiped and still come and worship Jesus. It's like Jesus is one of many gods on the shelf. And so we are living in a pluralistic society. And we need to be tolerant of one another, don't we? Well, so goes the argument. And the moment we declare ourselves to be exclusive, we risk the wrath and the anger and the bullying of people. And it's amazing how people today take to social media to air their views and say what they feel like. So when God calls us, he treats us totally in grace. And so God comes to Gideon. And God addresses Gideon as a mighty warrior. Now, Gideon was not mighty, nor was he a warrior. He was an insignificant man who thought very little of himself, very little of the tribe, and very little of the clan that he came from. And people would refer to this as a person with a very, very low self-image. He was not confident, and he used every excuse in the book not to get involved. And the Lord, however, saw great potential in Gideon. You see, friends, man looks at the outward appearance. Man looks at the outward prowess, the finesse, and the oratory skills. But the Lord looks at a heart that is humble, willing, sacrificial, and godly. So the corporate world would have rejected Gideon as an incompetent and the least likely person to lead. And notice God already describes him as a mighty warrior, even though Gideon did not see himself that way. There was something else about Gideon that the scriptures highlight. He was a conscientious fellow. He risked working in secret to winnow the wheat, even though other families deserted their homes, deserted their properties, and deserted their livelihood to hide in caves and in the mountains. They were refugees in their own backyard. And the Midianites were a cruel people that made life miserable for the Israelites. Have a look at verse 2 to 5 with me, would you? And because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountains, mountain cliffs, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and the camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. behind all this oppression and cruelty from the Midianites and other eastern people, God was orchestrating this move to cause his people to cry out to him. It was God. Why? Because they became too comfortable for 40 years in this place where God had placed them. They had 40 years of peace. Worse and even more devastating is the fact that they turned to idol worship. Notice what he says in verses 8b and verse 9b. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. So God reminds them through the prophet what he had done for them. He reminds them of his love and rescue mission. I rescued you from slavery. I was your military armor. I snatched you from your oppressors. It was I who drove them away and gave you what you now enjoy. What do you enjoy? Well, you enjoy land. You enjoy peace. You enjoy prosperity. You enjoy all the goodness of having your family with you. You have your seaside resorts. You have your economic and financial stability. I gave you that. And all I have asked of you is to be faithful to me. Faithful in worshiping me and not the gods of the Amorites where you presently live. And here is the damning statement. The damning statement is, you have not listened to me. Gideon looked at that dismal situation and he asks a realistic question in verse 13. And notice, without realizing it, he answers his own question. He says, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonderful or wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of the Midians. Of course, the Lord had abandoned Israel. But what Gideon failed to acknowledge is that the people have abandoned the Lord first. Have a look at verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Hence their predicament. Instead of living in their beautiful homes, they are now hiding in caves and in the mountains. And God brings them to their knees and they cry out in verse 7. They cry out to God. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes desperate times calls for desperate prayers and desperate measures. See, Gideon was not only a conscientious fellow, he was a very hospitable man. He entertained strangers. Wonderful about Eastern people. They entertained strangers. Now, he did not know the stranger speaking to him was an angel of God. Only in verse 22, he realized that the stranger that he's speaking to is God, or an angel of God. And therefore, he asked for a sign in verse 17. And he says to the angel, or the stranger, at that point it was a stranger to him, he says, don't leave. I want you to give me a sign, but wait here, I'm coming back. And so he goes and he prepares a meal. He cooks a beautiful meal. And he brings it. And the interesting thing is, the angel or the stranger takes the food and he says to Gideon, You see the meat that you got there? Place it on the rock. Now, take the gravy, all that lovely, beautiful broth, gravy. And how that aroma must have been smelling. Okay? He says, pour it on the rock, on top of that meat. And what the angel did was, he took his stick and he just touched the meat and that fire came out of it and swallowed up the entire thing. That was the first sign. And immediately when he saw that, he realized he had seen God. He thought he had seen God and he bowed down and thought he was going to die. And God said to him, hey, Gideon, you're not going to die because I've come to you for a specific purpose and I have a plan for your life. And so God assured him that he won't die. And so he built a memorial and that place was called The Lord is Peace. Now, friends, when God calls us, he expects us to obey his instructions, doesn't he? Again, it is said, it is God who initiates the response from his people. So he chooses Gideon and gives him a simple test. What is the test? It is a test of obedience. Once again, this is what I want you to do, Gideon. Before I make you a military leader, I want you to perform a simple task. You know, sometimes God gives us simple things to do in order to see whether we can do greater things. And if you can't do one simple thing, who is going to task you with greater things? You understand that? If you see a piece of paper on the floor when you walk in this church and you're too proud to stoop down and pick it up because you feel the floor is dirty, who's going to give you greater things? You first need to become a servant before you can become a master. And this is what God is teaching Gideon. Let me give you a simple task, Gideon. If you can't do it, you can't do a simple thing, you will not be promoted to greater things. And here's a simple task. Have a look at verse 25 to 27. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Simple task. Get rid of the idol that your father has set up. Destroy it. Tear it down. Burn it. Build an altar that acknowledges me, the only true God who rescued Israel. Did Gideon pass the test? Of course he did so with flying colors. But you notice that wisdom is a better part of valor. And sometimes you got to use wisdom. And so what he did was, he knew that to do something like that is going to upset a lot of people. And so he chose to do it at night when everybody was sleeping. And hopefully nobody would discover it. Was he protected from being discovered? No. Have a look at verse 30. Verse 30 tells us, the men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Can you believe it? Here were these people who were told, here's the commands of God. Thou shalt have no other gods besides you. They know the commands of God. And if a person goes against the commands of God, will you have to take them and stone them. Now, here they're worshiping not the Almighty God, but an idol. which the father had set up, Baal. And they give obeisance to those gods. And guess what happens? They call for the death of the man who destroyed it. Now, isn't it strange, friends? Even though we know that the idols around us are no gods at all, we make ourselves believe they are gods. We do this either consciously or unconsciously. When we decide to support our friends and relatives with a ritualistic prayer. See, participation does not necessarily have to be active. It can be passive when we respond to any invitation of ritualistic and sacrificial worship of other gods than Jesus. And that is why I get so fed up. Sorry, I'm expressing my own frustration here. Maybe I shouldn't apologize. When people sit in front of a television and watch Glow, and they get hooked on Glow. And I don't know even what the other program is as well. There's this. And when you watch it, you'll see all these, they're praying to other gods. And you, subliminally and subconsciously, are taking it in. For goodness sake, why don't you sit down and watch a program that will build you up rather than feeding yourself with those kind of things? And yet we do it. Pastor, it's just entertainment. It doesn't bother me, man. I mean, it goes here, it comes out there. But does it? Because your action speaks louder than words. So, we say nothing because we are scared to open our mouths and ask the right questions. Well, somehow we believe that by responding to the invitation, even with our friends and relatives, or to their ceremonies and rituals, we will win our friends over. We will win them over to Jesus. Let me tell you this, it doesn't happen. It didn't happen for Israel. Go and read the story in the Old Testament again and again. Whenever they gave some kind, when they opened the door to some kind of the ritualistic worship, they were not a testimony to their neighbors. The neighbors and their gods drew them away. You see that all the way. That is why God is so displeased and so angry and so upset. And so Jesus makes himself very, very clear, brothers and sisters, that he deserves exclusive worship. No one can come to God except through me. And throughout the New Testament, Paul makes it clear that Jesus is the only true God. There is no other name in heaven by which we may be saved except the name of Jesus. And Paul, as we read from Acts chapter 17, you'll notice that he makes every opportunity an opportunity to present Jesus to whatever audience he's exposed to. And you know what happened with the Athenian people? He came there, he was being persecuted, and he happened to be in Athens, and he was waiting for the other disciples to join him. And while he was waiting there, he was sick in his stomach and he was sick in his head when he looked around him and he saw these many gods and these many idols. He was sick. But you know what he did? He knew that he was in a foreign land. All he did was he came and he said, a crowd gathered together, and he says, I see that you are very religious. So he didn't condemn them. He actually commended them, that they were very, very religious. And he noticed something there. And he says, you know, you are so religious that you were so scared to leave out a God in case you have missed out a God. And I saw an inscription that says, to an unknown God. Now let me explain to you who this unknown God is. And he goes on and he explains the gospel. And you know what? Not everybody got saved. But you know, two very important people got saved. You can read it in Acts chapter 17. The person that was in charge of the Areopagus got saved, and some prominent people. And they said, we want to hear you more on this. And so friends, use opportunities. When God calls us, he does so in peace. And I'll close with this. So we know that Gideon's father was a Baal worshipper, and he had a decision to make. He must either protect his son or protect Baal. What does he do? He makes the right decision. He protects his son. And he says, hey, hang on, guys. If you think Baal is so powerful, then let Baal deal with my son. Why are you getting so excited? If he destroyed Baal and crushed him and burnt him and got rid of him, let Baal deal with my son. Why are you getting so excited? And so from that day on, they changed his name to Jerubbaal. It means let Baal contend with him, or let Baal defend his honor. I remember speaking to people who were ready to change from their religion into a relationship with Jesus. And their allegiance at the time was to the many deities in their household shrines. And the first question they asked me is this: will anything bad happen to us when we destroy the Janda, the God lamp, the pictures of Hanuman, Shiva, Vishnu, Ganesha? And my answer was always in the affirmative. No. Nothing bad is going to happen to you. God is God, and he will protect you. You don't need to fear these spirits, because there is only one God, and his name is Jesus. Because greater is he that is in you than the one that is in the world. So when God calls us, he comes to us in peace. And remember, God's work in the beginning is to be at peace with him. That is why Gideon sets up an altar calling it "The Lord is Peace" in verse 24. See, God could have killed him, but God spared him because of his grace. And Paul reminds us of this peace in Jesus Christ, doesn't he? Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And thank God, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. Now friends, as I bring this to a close, and as you're going to pray now with me, let me ask you this. How does this relate to you in the 21st century? And I'll leave three thoughts with you, and then I'll pray. Syncretism is all too common in the modern age. The church is continually facing the battle of syncretism. Some, instead of contending for the faith, are compromising the faith. And that's very, very sad. And we must resist this temptation. I'm not saying that you must not be witnesses. I'm saying you must resist the temptation of diluting your faith. Secondly, in religion, unity in diversity does not work. It does not work. It would cost you your birthright. Do not sell your birthright like Joash did, or like Esau did, for a bowl of soup. Thirdly, my God is exclusive. And he says so in the Bible. Do not, for the sake of expediency, allow your heart to be swayed by relativism. Jesus said, when you pray, ask anything in my name, and the Father who hears you will listen and will grant it according to the request. So do not let your heart be swayed by everything else that people, they'll give you fantastic arguments. But don't trust the arguments, trust the Bible. Because that's what you come to believe in. And lastly, there is no other name in heaven by which a man can be saved except the name of Jesus. Jesus is God, and there is no other God besides Him. The more we cement this in our hearts, the more we will honor Jesus in all that we do. And friends, let's pray together as we come to this great God, the rescuer of our faith. And 1 Thessalonians 1:8 to 10 reminds us, every head bowed, every eye closed, as we look at what Paul has to say through this. In 1 Thessalonians 1:8 to 10. Father, we thank you that Paul didn't mince his word. He didn't mix his words. He didn't compromise his faith. And the truth be told, he died as a result of living for Jesus. Thank you that you are the rescuer of men and women and children. Not just from sin, but from God's coming wrath. That is why the Apostle Paul writes, you have turned from idols to a living God. Please help us to live in conformity with your word and help us not to fall into the temptation of compromising your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.